If you'll turn to Acts chapter 4, as we continue through the exciting and great book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. We're going to read the first 13 verses to start with this morning. If you'll follow along in your Bible, I'll read from mine. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by which means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Let us pray together. Father, as you filled Peter and John with the Holy Spirit as they preached to the Sanhedrin, even so I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit once again, that I might preach your word to this congregation that's gathered today. Lord, I pray that our lives will be different from having heard this message. Lord, that you'll change us and make us more and more like Jesus. And it's in His name that I pray. Amen. From chapter 3, we read that Peter and John were on their way to the temple for prayer. And a man who had been placed at the gate for all of his life just about was begging because he was lame. He could not walk. And after a discussion, Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And a miracle took place. He actually began to stand on his feet and began to walk and leap about praising God. It was such a great miracle that thousands were drawn to the temple courts. And Peter took that opportunity to preach a great and powerful message about salvation in Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 3. Well, the leaders had had enough of this preaching about Jesus and about Him rising from the dead. And so they sent the captain of the temple guard and the priest and the Sadducees came to them and arrested them and put them in custody. It was late in the evening and so they decided to convene the next day. And so they gathered the Sanhedrin together, placed Peter and John in the midst, and proceeded to warn them and threaten them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. The Sadducees, we understand why they were so upset. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And Jesus was proof that they were wrong. And they wanted to silence the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The others, like the Pharisees, no doubt wanted the preaching stopped because the apostles were accusing them and others of crucifying the Messiah. It was a thing that they wanted to put a stop to right here and now. And so in chapter 4, we have the beginning of the persecution of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter and John had been prepared for persecution. Jesus warned them that they would be brought before councils. He warned them that if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. But even though Peter and John were prepared for what happened this day, the council was not prepared for what they were about to face. Instead of putting Peter and John on trial, Peter and John put them on trial and accused them of crucifying Jesus Christ and gave them the opportunity to be saved if they would only turn to Jesus Christ. They heard a powerful message that day. And you know, as Peter and John stood before them, they realized that these men were different. There was something different about these men. Whereas they were fearful and hiding after the death of Jesus Christ, now they're boldly proclaiming Him publicly in the temple. They recognize that there was a change in their lives. And you know, God wants to change our lives. He wants to transform our lives. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Greek word translated transformed is metamorpheo. We get our word metamorphosis from this word. It refers to a complete change in our lives. And, you know, God illustrates this in nature. We've all seen a caterpillar. There it is, just eating and chomping away day by day, just getting bigger and bigger. And it's an ugly little creature. And then it wraps itself inside a cocoon for a period of time. And then after some time there, it bursts forth out of that cocoon and becomes a beautiful butterfly. What a transformation from a caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. Well, even so, God wants to transform your life into something that is fallen and far less than what God intended for us to be, into something beautiful. A beautiful life transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And you know, we need to come to the place in our lives where we realize we need a metamorphosis. We need a dramatic change in our lives. How many times have people tried to change and they just keep doing the same things over and over again? How many times have you tried to change your husband? He's still the same, you know, people don't change very easily. Only the power of Jesus Christ can change a life. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God doesn't want to just change the lives of preachers. He wants to change the life of every Christian sitting here today. And I want to talk to you about how you can experience transformation in your life, or more transformation in your life. And I want to start with this. You need to recognize the means of transformation that God uses in our lives. Of course, the first step already had happened in the lives of Peter and John. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And so it all starts with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, asking Christ to come into our hearts and lives, and we're born again and God changes our heart. And that's the first step. If you're going to experience a transformed life, you must be born again. You must be saved. But we're going to see other means of transformation from this text of Scripture once you become a believer. And the first is this. We're transformed by the Word of Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They realized that they had been with Jesus. Oh, I love that. They realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, how could men who had never been to rabbinical school, how could they quote Scripture so eloquently? How could they preach so eloquently when they were just plain fishermen before they met Jesus? But, here's the reason they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus for 3 years, hearing Him teach, hearing Him preach. The master preacher and teacher of all time, day in and day out, they got better than a seminary education. And so it was because of the power of the Word of God in their lives that they were transformed. And you know, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that I just read to you earlier says that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And as we read the Word of God, our minds are renewed, our minds are changed, and that's how we are transformed. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, our minds are like an advanced computer. And a computer is only as good as the hardware and the programming and something else. What you input into it. You've heard the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. Well, I tell you what, this old sinful world is going to put a lot of garbage in your mind, and it's going to come out in how you live and how you speak. And so you got to replace that garbage with the Word of God. And so as we read and study the Word of God, our lives are transformed. And so I ask you, how much time each week do you hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God? How much time do you spend each week reading the Word of God on your own? I can tell you this, that if you hear maybe a sermon once a week, that's not enough to experience a transformation of life. You need more than that if God is really going to change your life. And I encourage you to get into the Word of God. The second thing by which these men were transformed was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he mentions that Christ had risen. In verse 20, he talks about this is something that they had seen with their own eyes. Boy, what a change the resurrection made in the lives of these apostles. After his death, they were down and dejected, but when Jesus appeared to them in body, their lives began to be transformed by the reality that Jesus is alive. And they saw Him with their own eyes. They knew He was alive. And what a transformation it made in their lives. You know, if you believe that Jesus is alive, that He was dead but is alive, it ought to affect you. It ought to change you. But I'm going to tell you something else. Because He rose from the dead, then He is alive in your heart and in your life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now listen, if you are indwelt by the living Christ, your life cannot be the same. You are going to experience transformation. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ transformed these men. And then thirdly, the filling of the Holy Spirit transformed these men. Verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Before they preached, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul said, be not drunk with wine. Don't be full of alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. Just as filling yourself with alcohol will change you and make you into a different person, even so, being filled with the Holy Spirit will change you and make you into a different person. And so you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, there's that same word, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit, the more He fills your life, the more He will transform your life. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 talks about the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You not only need to be born again, experience regeneration, but you need the renewal of the Holy Spirit. God, by His Spirit, will make you new, a new person in Jesus Christ. If you knew me when Cheryl first met me, I was extremely shy, could hardly speak, you know, without stuttering. Now, the last person on earth you would think would become a preacher of the gospel would be Steve Felker. You know, but listen, through the filling of the Holy Spirit and the calling of God upon my life, a transformation took place in my life and can take place in your life as well. It is by the Spirit of God. And so if the filling of the Spirit is what's needed to experience a more complete transformation, then the question is, how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, a starting place is ask and you shall receive, the Bible says. And so you ought to pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. Each and every day, fill me with your Spirit that I might be a witness for you, that I might serve you, that I might be the person that you would have me to be. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And then another condition, I believe, of being filled with the Holy Spirit is obedience. You must be willing to be obedient. Don't be full of self and self-will, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, yielding to what the Holy Spirit would have you do in your life. Now, Peter and John were filled with the Holy Spirit partly because they were committed to obedience. Jesus commanded them to be witnesses unto me. Well, they were witnesses on the day of Pentecost. They were witnesses in the temple after this man was healed. And as they stood before the Sanhedrin, they were committed to being witnesses even before that august body of the ruling council of the Jews. And because of their obedience, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, if we are going to experience transformation of life, we need to be filled with the Word of God. We need to be filled with the living presence of the resurrected Christ. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we too can experience transformation in our lives. Now the question is this. Have you been transformed? Have you been transformed by the Lord? Well, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if you are being transformed by the Lord, there will be some clear evidence of that in your life. It may not be exactly the same for every Christian, but the impact of God filling your life, the impact of the Word of God filling your mind, is going to be seen in your life. And certainly in the case of Peter and John, the evidences, first of all, were boldness, included boldness. Now, look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, the first thing they noticed was how bold they were. That word translated boldness literally means all speech, where the words just flow from your mouth. There's nothing that reminds us of some people, you know. But the words just flow from their mouths. They're not inhibited. They don't hold back whatsoever. Now look, the Sanhedrin. Now did you see the picture of the Sanhedrin last week? It's a big horseshoe shaped semicircle, and Peter and John were surrounded by 71 of the most influential leaders of Israel, and to be in that environment caused many a man to cower and to be fearful. But yet Peter and John were bold as they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Have you ever experienced the boldness of the of God as you are filled with the Holy Spirit, where you have shared Christ with someone and witnessed for someone? Indeed, boldness is one of the characteristics of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the transformation of our lives. And so if we lack boldness, and many of us do, what should we do? First of all, we should pray for boldness and pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, at the verse 29, that's exactly what the church did. They prayed for boldness. As they were threatened, they prayed, Lord, help us not to be silent, but help us to be bold for You. And then secondly, we need to remember that people are lost without Christ. There's probably over 5 billion people on this planet that do not know Jesus as their Savior. The need is great, and so the need for more boldness is great. And so understand the great need, and that will help us to be more bold. And then finally, be a part of a witnessing community. You see, it helps when others are witnessing also. Jesus sent out 2 by 2. When you're with someone, you're a little bit more bold in sharing Christ. And so we need boldness. That's one of the characteristics of a transformed life. Another characteristic is fearlessness. Boy, look how fearless Peter was as he stood before them. Verse 10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him, this man stands here before you whole. Now again, he was surrounded by all these men. And you know what I think Peter did? When he said, whom you crucified, he pointed that finger all the way around to every one of them, because they all voted for the death of Jesus Christ. Man, was he fearless, accusing them of crucifying the Son of God. No, Jesus taught them, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear Him who can do both, you know. And it reminds me of John Knox, the great Scottish reformer. They said of him that he so feared God that he did not fear the face of man. And when we are filled with the Spirit of God, and when we are transformed like God wants us to be, we will be fearless, even in the face of those who can persecute us and harm us. You know, when Peter said what he said, you know, accusing these men of crucifying and killing the very Son of God, I can imagine, though I don't think it happened, but I can imagine John leaned over and said, now you've really done it. You know, boy, we're in trouble now. You know, how about toning it down a little bit? You know, these are the guys that killed Jesus. They can kill us too. But no, he is fearless and he is bold as he's standing before them. And notice the response in verses 19 and 20. They said, now listen, you better stop preaching in the name of Jesus, or else. And notice what Peter's response was, verse 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You can tell us to stop preaching all day long, but we're going to keep preaching because God told us to. And whether it's right to obey God or you, you judge for yourself. But you know the answer. Oh, we must obey God. Boy, how fearless they were before the Sanhedrin. And so we need to pray that God will give us fearless boldness, Lord, as we deal with people. You know, sometimes preachers may tone down the gospel out of fear of maybe upsetting somebody or looking not uncultured or uncouth, but listen, we must never tone down the gospel of Jesus Christ. As soon as we tone down the gospel of Jesus Christ, as soon as we water down the gospel, we lose the power of the Holy Spirit. You can be sure of that. And so they were filled with fearlessness. And finally, an evidence of their transformation was unusual knowledge and ability. If you look at verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled." Now when it says there they were uneducated, that does not mean, as we might think, that they had no education at all. All Jewish children were home educated, and then they got some more education in the scriptures and the synagogue. What they were talking about is that they had never been to the rabbinical schools. They had never received higher education. And yet, even though they had never been trained in eloquence and in argument and in the scriptures, they were eloquent, they were very knowledgeable. Clearly, God gave them unusual ability to speak and to preach as they were standing before the council, and they were marveled. They marveled. And it said they were untrained men. Basically, that means they weren't experts, they were laymen. Just laymen. They were just fishermen. And yet they spoke with such power and such eloquence and such knowledge. They just marveled. And listen, what I'm saying is this, that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit and transformed by the power of God, God will give you ability beyond your own. Now, it may not be in preaching and it may not be in teaching, but God will give you some spiritual gift. God will give you some ability that to do things beyond you, what you thought were possible. And that's what God wants to do in your life and in the life of every believer. Well, finally this morning, note the ultimate purpose of this transformation. Why is it that God filled them and transformed their lives? Well, the purpose is this. The purpose is to become a witness. God empowered them and filled them that they might be a witness and that thousands and thousands and thousands of people would be saved and come to know the Lord as Savior. And so as we are transformed, we're enabled to become a witness. And as we are transformed, our life becomes a witness for the Lord. And we'll talk about that. But as we think about being a witness for the Lord, note first of all that we are indeed commanded to witness. If you look again at verse 19, it says, "Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God you judge.'" Now he's saying that God has commanded us to preach Jesus, to preach salvation in Jesus, and we must obey God. And so they knew the command, Acts 1:8, "You shall be witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." And so we are indeed commanded to be witnesses. Secondly, we should have an inward compulsion to witness. And I think this is expressed in verse 20. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Now what happens when you find out some news that is absolutely wonderful, like Virginia winning the ACC tournament? You want to tell somebody, if you're a Virginia fan. You're not going to keep that to yourself. You want to tell somebody. Well, they had just witnessed in recent days that Jesus is alive from the dead. And you're going to tell me that I've got to keep that quiet? That'll never happen. It's good news. I must tell the good news. I must preach the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." He had an inward compulsion to preach the gospel. Likewise, Jeremiah, he was so persecuted. He was so unpopular that he just wanted to keep quiet. But he said, "My word was in my heart. His word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." Yes, they experienced an inward compulsion to share the Word of God. Reminds me of the story of the four lepers. The four lepers in Samaria. The city was under siege. They were starving. And they decided, listen, we're starving in this place. Let's just go on out of the city and surrender to the Syrians and maybe they'll spare our lives and feed us and enable us to live. And so they went out to the Syrian camp, and what did they find? They were gone. They had suddenly left the camp, left just about everything, left the food, the supplies, the tents, everything. And these hungry lepers began to gorge themselves on the food, the first good meal they had had in weeks, perhaps months. And you remember what happened? Somebody spoke up and said, this is a day of good news. All this food, and there's starving people in the city. If we don't go and tell the king, something terrible is going to happen to us. And so they went and told the king, and the city was spared of starvation because they had good news to share, and they knew knowing the good news is an obligation to share it. And that they did. Yes, they said, we've got too good a news to keep quiet about it. We must share it. And then finally, our witness, our transformed life is a witness in and of itself. God transforms our life not just to enable us to witness, but that our lives would become a witness. In verse 4, we read that after Peter preached, the church grew to 5,000 just men. Just men alone. Church probably more than doubled in size after that second great sermon by Peter. And that was all possible because of the life transformation and filling of the Holy Spirit that he had experienced. And then again in verse 13, it says they realized they had been with Jesus. When they saw such transformation, when they saw such boldness and fearlessness, they realized, oh, these guys have been with Jesus. There's the explanation right there. And so God wants to transform our lives so that people notice there's something different about us. That God gives us unusual ability. God changes us morally. God changes us spiritually. And it ought to cause people to want to know, what is it? What's happened to you? It reminds me of what Peter later said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, when a Christian goes through an extremely difficult time in their lives or in their family's life, if you know the Lord and you've grown in your faith, you're not overwhelmed and defeated by that difficulty. But the hope of eternal life, the hope that God is always with you. You have peace, you have joy, you have hope. And people should see that and say, boy, what is it about you? What is it about you? And likewise, when God changes our lives, where we don't cuss like we used to cuss, we don't get drunk like we used to get drunk, we don't lose our temper like we used to lose our temper, where we're starting to live for the Lord and serve the Lord, and God is giving us abilities we didn't have before. When people see that, they ought to say, well, what is it about you? And it opens the door for a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning, have you experienced the transformation of the Lord Jesus Christ in your own life? If not, I encourage you to take those steps that you need to take in order to experience a transformed life that you may be a greater witness of Jesus Christ. Imagine what could happen. Imagine what could happen if more and more of this congregation would be filled and transformed like Peter and John were. Man, we'd see people saved every week. Every week. That's the way it really ought to be. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that in my own life, Lord, that You would fill me with greater boldness and transform me more. Lord, in the lives of Your people gathered here today, I pray for transformation. I pray that if there's anyone here today that is not yet born again, that today someone will be saved and give their heart to Jesus or profess their faith in Christ and say, I'm ready to follow Him in baptism. May it be so today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our hymn of invitation. It's hymn number 249, Jesus Paid.